Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
God's mercy will never let you go. Never, ever, ever. Hi, I'm Ben. This is Faith Radio. At 21, Laurel Mathewson was going through the pain of losing her mom to cancer. And all of the feelings and the emotions and the questions that she went through on a years-long existential journey. And along the way, she unexpectedly experienced an overwhelming sense of God's love. Discovered in a surprising affinity with 16th century Christian mystic Teresa of Avila. Laurel Mathewson is on Afternoons with Bill Arnold today. She's written this book that I'm looking at right now. It's called An Intimate Good, A Skeptical Christian Mystic in Conversation with Teresa of Avila. Laurel co-pastors a church, St. Luke's in San Diego, with her husband, Colin. Laurel, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thank you so much.
Let's just start there at 21, and the pain of losing your mom to cancer, and how that really is the beginning of this journey of you experiencing God in a new, deeper, different way.
Yeah. I mean, I think like many people, when you have a searing loss, I was really unmoored by it. I felt like, you know, kind of the anchor of everything had been removed, including some of the anchors to my faith. I'd been, you know, identified as a Christian for all my adolescence and through college. But I felt like really, really unmoored. And I remember really feeling deeply that there might be a God, but I no longer felt confident that that God cared about me or loved me or loved people in particular. It was sort of a move towards deism, that sense that like, I still thought, oh, there's probably like a first mover of the world, but I don't think that first mover has any, you know, deep love for any of us. That was just where I was. And I remember people would say like, oh, you know, some of the Christians that I was surrounded with would say like, oh, you know, it must be like a good reassurance that your mom is dancing with the angels, or don't you feel her with you? And my honest answer at that time was like, no, I don't. And I tried to say it diplomatically, but you know, that was really where I was. And looking back, I still see that I think that God provided a lot of sort of pathways for me and supports for my faith, even when I wasn't feeling faithful or feeling that God was loving. And so I kind of continued to walk in the Christian way. I just continued to be surrounded by people who were seeking to follow Jesus in the world. And that kind of was the next few years of my journey. And so I was kind of walking, but feeling kind of that spiritual dryness, that sense of like, I'm doing this thing, I think it's a good thing, but I'm not sure again about God's love for us. And then I was instructed, or it was suggested to me, that I take a silent retreat when I was 27. And I had some really intense prayer experiences then that kind of were enough to reassure me and send me off to seminary. Then fast forward another 5 years as I've continued to try to be faithful, but not really having a particularly deep life of prayer. I began to be more faithful in prayer. And in that process, I had some really unexpected experiences, again, of God's overwhelming love and presence to me. And it was at that time that I heard God say to me in a very, again, surprising way, turn to Teresa, she will guide you. And I knew just enough about Teresa to know, I think, who the reference was to, but I had never read any of her books. And that was when I began to read The Interior Castle and found then this incredible companion and teacher that really helped me in this next journey of my faith.
Isn't it so amazing how God meets us, and God is patient with us, and his
yeah.
mercies are new every morning, and that he loves you so much. So we're talking to Laurel Mathewson in Intimate Good on Faith Radio. It's a skeptical Christian mystic in conversation with Teresa of Avila. So you mentioned Teresa of Avila, and you mentioned God saying, hey, read, study, understand who this is. So I'm sitting here listening and going, just in full transparency, and I'm sure there are people listening right now going, I'm not sure I know who Teresa of Avila is. Would you tell me what you found out? Did you know who she was at first when you heard God say, learn from her? And then who is she?
Yes. So I knew very little. I knew that she was a Roman Catholic saint, that she had written some books on prayer, and that she had had some extraordinary experiences of God's love and presence that led her to be depicted in a sculpture that I'd seen in Rome. It's a famous Bernini sculpture where she is kind of in, it's called St. Teresa in Ecstasy. So it is sort of this ecstatic moment in prayer. And I remember taking note when I saw that sculpture, thinking like, I knew something like that one time, maybe someday I'll read more, from her. So that's the little I knew. So for those who also don't know very much about St. Teresa, she was a 16th century Carmelite nun. She was a reformer who worked to found a sort of reformed order of the Carmelite nuns called the Discalced Carmelites, which means they didn't wear shoes. They wore sandals just to be extra penitent. And then she also was a teacher of prayer, and she was the first woman in the Roman Catholic Church to be honored as a doctor of the church in the 1970s, which means that she's honored particularly for her teaching, for her theology, for her gifts to our understanding of the faith and our lives in prayer.
Hmm. So you're doing some study, you're finding out who she is, and then what do you learn? How does God continue to lead you through there, and what does he reveal to you?
Mm-hmm. So the first thing that I read was I turned to her for like her most famous work, which is called The Interior Castle. And as I was reading this book, I joke that my notes, sometimes I take notes as I'm reading a book because, I'm a pastor and I preach. And so sometimes I'll just be, taking quotes and notes. And I joke that my notes from that first reading of The Interior Castle are like crazy lady notes. Like I'm just like putting everything in giant red and bolding it because it was so exciting to me. And I felt so much like the things that she was describing were things that I had known or experienced or, she was speaking into my life and my experience from 500 words or 500 years before. So the basic premise of The Interior Castle is that, she says that, God is within us in our very center, which is not an idea that's, unique to her. It's in the New Testament in different places that image, that notion of God dwelling in our hearts. But she really takes it and runs with it and then says, okay, let's imagine that, it's like we have this, our soul is like a castle. And then she's trying to work with this metaphor and divides it into seven dwelling places, which is sort of like seven stages of growing maturity in our life in Christ. And there's always this sense that we can go back and forth, but this is the image that she draws. And so she takes these first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth dwelling places, seventh all the way, and describes what our life of faith and our prayer might look like or feel like in those spaces. And I found that to be very helpful and exciting as I read through.
Pastor Laurel Mathewson is on Afternoons with Bill Arnold today. I'm Wyatt here with Ben as well, and we're talking about her book, An Intimate Good. And Pastor Mathewson, as you share your story and you share how God spoke to you in your life, I think of myself and I think of maybe somebody else or whoever may have gone through rough patches in life, let's say, have suffered hardship and they're waiting for God to speak to them and it doesn't feel like they're hearing him yet. What would be your encouragement to them? Because obviously he spoke to you and he was able to get you to where you're at. And for many of us, we're maybe not in that position yet. So what is your encouragement to those who are going through those rough seasons right now?
Mm-hmm. I think my encouragement is, and Teresa's encouragement too, is really that sense of steadiness and I keep using the word faithfulness, which I want to sort of flesh out a little bit. And that just means in prayer, just showing up when you feel nothing, when you feel like God is not there, when you feel like there is no richness in your prayer life. That's what faithfulness looks like, is still taking, you know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day to just read a psalm and pray it out loud. If you have no words of your own, to read a scripture passage and use it as a form of prayer when you have no words of your own. And then to continue to be in community and to continue to show up for spaces in community life that are able to hold you with the gentleness and love that you need in that hard time. So that's really an important thing that I hope everyone knows, is Teresa's famous, for those who do know anything about her, for kind of like wild experiences in prayer or times when God meets us very dramatically. But we all know, and Teresa knows full well, that is not always our life of prayer. And in fact, those are not necessary for a life of rich, you know, faith and goodness. So what is really important is that kind of steadfastness and showing up to whatever extent we can, and also then relying and leaning on our communities to help us through those times too.
Hmm. Laurel Mathewson is on Afternoons with Bill Arnold today on Faith Radio. She's written this book called An Intimate Good, A Skeptical Christian Mystic in Conversation with Teresa of Avila. And you were talking about the experience that we all want as Christians. We experience God and we want more of it. We want to chase kind of that exciting, exhilarating, but can be exhausting experience with God. But it's so interesting how you've just been talking, and I just keep remembering Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And you didn't give up. You kept seeking after God, even after the confusion, or even after the things that were going on as you were suffering loss of your mom at a young age. Don't give up. And I just want to, in just 90 seconds, we'll continue our conversation here, Pastor Mathewson, about what Teresa said as we talk about the prayer of quiet and why we should maybe think about this different way of praying, next on Faith Radio.
Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well.
This is Faith Radio, and I'm Ben, filling in for Afternoons with Bill Arnold. And we're having a conversation with Laurel Mathewson, who's written this book called An Intimate Good, A Skeptical Christian Mystic in Conversation with Teresa of Avila. And we were just talking about prayer just about 90 seconds ago. And then during the break, Laurel and White and I were talking about kind of the two veins of people that have experienced God, whether maybe you haven't experienced God and you want to experience God, or you have experienced God and the experience has been an unexpected, out-of-the-box experience, and you're just sitting there not sure what to do with that. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. But real quick, I just want to get back to prayer here, Pastor Mathewson, about the fact that Teresa's discussion of the prayer of quiet and why we as Christians should maybe seek this different way of praying. That really is intriguing to me, and I would love to know what you're talking about.
Yeah. So this was a really important teaching that I first received from a nun when I was in college, but Teresa really expands upon it. And the basic idea is that so often when we're praying, we are talking and we're not really listening, right? Or like we're not making space for God to move, to act, to speak. And so the first image that I was given way back in college was, you know, sometimes in your prayer life, you need to like clear away the rocks and just try to spend some time clearing away rocks and in your head and your heart, visually and otherwise, make space and just clear a circle, clear out space for God to then speak into, to move into, and just sort of say, what would you like me to receive, you know, in this moment? You might not feel anything, but it's still just an important practice to open up that space for God. And Teresa, when she talks about the prayer of quiet, she talks about it as the place where we really, that God's grace sort of bubbles up from within us. And it feels like instead of our laboring through our prayers, through our, whether we're like doing a scripture study or, you know, working really hard to focus, that there's kind of a gentleness, that it's almost like this fountain bubbling up from within us. And it nourishes us in that way. And it's sort of a more, sometimes it's called the passive prayer, or kind of this receiving kind of prayer. And this is really important because it leads to that posture of surrender, which is that I'm not the one who is going to be directing the flow of God's grace. I'm just going to be open and set my intention to receive and to hear and to listen. We are honoring God's agency when we do that, and create more space for God's movement, whatever that will look like in our lives.
I love that. Pastor Laurel Mathewson co-pastors with her husband Colin at this St. Luke's Episcopal in North Park, San Diego. And thank you for the conversation. Thank you for the patience and the kindness and thoughtfulness in answering my questions. She's written this book called An Intimate Good. And during the break, we had a conversation about how there are kind of two veins. There are people that want to experience God but have never had an experience with God. And then there are also people that have had experiences with God that are unexpected, and they're out of the box. And they leave them with just kind of like, whoa. And in both situations, you find yourself seeking after God. But it's almost like when you get that experience of that feeling of God or God speaking to you, or you want more of it. So what did Teresa of Avila say, and what was she talking about with those unexpected out-of-the-box experiences with God?
Yeah. So this is where I think Teresa really shines brightest. And she will say, she actually says in The Interior Castle, you know, there are lots of books written about what we can do to pray and pray better, but there's not enough books written about what God does in prayer and then how we respond when these things happen. And so she would say a few things. The first is, I think it's just helpful to read someone like Teresa and to know if you've had one of these experiences that is sometimes very bewildering. It's wonderful and it's an incredible gift, but it can also feel like, I don't know who to talk to about this. And I say this as a pastor, when some of these things started to happen to me, I was like, I could think of a couple people that I could talk to, but some of it just feels too vulnerable and too wild at first to really even share. So just knowing that you have some ancient guides like Teresa, who you can turn to help you walk through and be assured that God does work in these ways. You're not alone. You're not the only one that this has happened to. That can be really comforting and really steadying when you've had an extraordinary experience in prayer. But the second thing is, to your point, this idea of like, we want more, right? So Teresa was writing to other Carmelite nuns who devote their lives to prayer, many of whom had these tastes of God's sort of presence or love. And she says very clearly, like, do not become a spiritual junkie. This is not the point of our lives. This is not what it's about. It is always about love God, love your neighbor. It's always goes back to the greatest commandments. So she says, very, one of her best teachings, I think, that everyone should know is, what are these experiences for? What's the point? And for Teresa, the point is always that we are strengthened for our service in love, love of God, love of neighbor. It is meant to be food for the journey. It is meant to be nourishment, maybe the healing that we need so that our faith is stronger, or our trust is stronger, and we're able to love more deeply and fully and steadily. That's the point. The point is not, you know, just sort of like the joy and the delight, although that is real. And I think that God wants to share that goodness with us, but that's not the point. The point is that we are strengthened so that we can continue to love and to serve more fully.
Laurel Mathewson's on the afternoon show here on Faith Radio. And my question, just listening to you, is why do you think we try to put God in a box? especially when we have those unexpected or out of the box experiences from him, why do we try to limit him or then deal with any sort of whatever feelings you might have afterwards that you were just talking about? Because, you know, it isn't, you know, our God is so big and so vast and so good and so powerful and omnipresent and omniscient, and like words can't explain the vastness and the goodness and the thoughtfulness and all of, I mean, you can just hear me struggling with my words, but yet but yet my tiny little human brain tries to fit him in this tiny little square box over here. Why do we do that? Why?
I think one reason is that there's a part of us that is not sure we actually want that much intimacy or closeness with God. And let me explain
why not?
Why? Because we're prideful and we want to be in control of our lives, right?
Yeah.
So not everyone, maybe that's not everyone's, you know, but I think especially as Americans, I can say, I know we have an international audience, but like we want to be in control. And this goes back actually to, I don't think it's just us, because Teresa and, you know, scripture talks about this a lot. So there's this notion that somewhere in the middle of our journey of faith, usually if we're trying to follow Jesus, at some point there's kind of this moment of like, how much are we really willing to surrender, right? How much are we really willing to give up control over like what our life looks like? And that story of the rich young ruler, right, who comes to Jesus and says, I've done all the things right, you know, do I have it? And Jesus looks at him and he loves him and he says, well, you know, why don't you give up everything you have and come be in my inner circle and follow me? And the guy walks away really sad. And I think that sometimes these out of the box experiences where it's like Jesus is like not reaching into our lives, he's already there or God's already there. But when we're aware of that, it can be a little bit bewildering, because then we're aware that really the notion that we're sort of making our own little decisions is an illusion, or we can make our own decisions, but God is inviting us to a closer partnership. And sometimes we resist, I think, on a subconscious level, that closer partnership, because we want to be more in control. That's one answer. I don't know how that strikes you.
No, that's a great answer, Pastor Matthews. And as we wrap up our last couple of minutes here, so we all struggle with that. We all struggle with dying to self and being willing to admit that God's the one in control and we can't do it ourselves. You know, I heard something the other day that has stuck with me. If we think we can save ourselves or that we have the answer, we'll never turn to Christ. And that really resonated with me and really convicted me and made me think. So I'm just curious, in your experience, what has helped you surrender to God through these moments, these experiences, and what's allowed you to kind of just give yourself to him?
I think there's two answers from like kind of the two veins that we were talking about. So one that I want to name that's important from my time in my life before I had any sort of extraordinary experiences of God and prayer is that notion of community and seeing just the good and loving people around me that I wanted to be more like, right? There's those people in our lives that are kind of the saints, the lowercase s. And we think like, I don't know, you know, about how I'm doing in my life of faith or this notion of surrendering to God, but I really want to be like that person. And that person seems to have surrendered to God. So that has been a great help to me. And then I think on the other side of that is, I would say the other piece is that sometimes it helps us to surrender when we feel assured in whatever way that comes, that God is so loving and that God not only sees us and knows us, but loves us and is so good. Because who wants to surrender to someone that they don't trust, right? You don't want to surrender yourself to any power that doesn't feel like there is love at its heart. And so to whatever way that grace is assured in you, to know that there is love at God's heart and God's center is really what allowed me in time to continue to surrender more of my life to God, because I can trust in that love.
Laurel, thank you for your vulnerability and your authenticity and this book, An Intimate Good, A Skeptical Christian Mystic in Conversation with Teresa of Avila. We're just so grateful to have a better understanding than we did 25 minutes ago about just the different ways that God works in our lives over time, through prayer, through other people, guiding us in ways only possible by the one who knows us so intimately and loves us deeply. Laura, we're grateful for you. Thank you for joining us on Faith Radio.
Thank you again for having me.
Yeah, you're welcome. We're about ready to kick off Holy Week here. And at Faith Radio, we're going to celebrate every day. We're going to walk with Jesus to the cross. But it starts tomorrow. I know Palm Sunday doesn't begin till Sunday, but tomorrow's a special day here as we have a two-hour special about the thief on the cross who had a violent life. No chance of getting into heaven, right, based on his life. But because of the grace of God, he was saved. He literally had breakfast with the devil and supper with the Savior. It's a two-hour special called Heaven, How I Got Here, tomorrow morning on Faith Radio with Pastor Colin Smith from Open the Bible, starring actor Stephen Baldwin. You listen to get a fresh new understanding of what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's tomorrow morning on Faith Radio. As the Apostle Paul wrote to his young apprentice pastor, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16. Hi, I'm Ben. This is Faith Radio. Really? Every book, every chapter, every verse, even the Old Testament? We're about to talk to Dr. and Pastor Brian Murawski on Faith Radio. He's written this book called Preaching Difficult Texts Out of the Old Testament. I love what he said. He has some humor, too. It's going to be a great 25 minutes. Here's what it says in the Bible. Don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Maybe the genealogy, you have a hard time reading through that. I know I do. Why? Why does it matter? The sons of Ishar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. Or the parts of the Psalms. Oh, God, break the teeth in their mouths. Sometimes it gets downright violent, gory, or even sexual, or hard to understand. So, Pastor Brian, first of all, welcome to Faith Radio. Thank you for writing this book, and thank you for helping us understand the Bible better.
Well, thank you for having me. I'm very grateful to be on.
All Scripture points to Jesus. We know that. As I'm reading through the Old Testament and going through some of the minor prophets, and I'll tell you about some of my journey here in just a little bit, I'm looking for those ways that the Old Testament's the stories in the Old Testament point to Jesus, and I know a lot of them do. But can you help me understand and explain for people that are listening right now that may not understand or know that what does that mean?
Sure, every passage of Scripture in some way is going to point forward to the need for the Messiah. Sometimes it anticipates the Messiah, and it depends on where you're at. Really, I think I don't know that there's one answer that could cover every passage. I try to stay away from that, actually, in the book. But I do believe that Scripture tells the story for the need for Christ. Most often, I think we see that in the sin of the people in the right stories. There are no heroes in Scripture other than the hero of Christ. And when you see somebody that's messing up in sin, that's stepping into an unpleasant area of life, and that in itself points forward to that need for a great Savior Christ. Sometimes you're in a genealogy, and maybe the genealogy is going to anticipate the Savior that comes through a certain line. Sometimes you're in the law, and the law itself demonstrates how we cannot keep the law. Even driving back to my office this afternoon, I recognized that when I was trying to stay the speed limit. And if those signs were not there, I probably would have gone a little faster. But the signs being there and slowing me down helps me to realize how much of a sinner I am on the road. I need a Savior too. And I think the law has a very similar function. So it depends on where you're at. But I do believe it all points to Christ and highlights the need for a Savior.
Dr. Brian Murawski is a professor at Carnegie University and pastor at Riverstone Church. And there are difficult texts in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. My experience is Genesis is great. We know the stories. Exodus, okay, getting there. Leviticus, whoa, that's hard. And I think that trips people up right off the bat. And there are others as you go through. And before we got on the radio, we were just kind of sharing some of my story. And I oftentimes pray and just say, God, I don't understand what I'm reading here. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing any of these names correctly, the genealogy, why that it matters. But instead of skipping over it, it's important to read it and to study it. How do you best do that?
So good resources are going to help you to dig into some of those passages that you just don't understand too well. Thankfully, the internet has a wealth of great resources out there. But I find just approaching every text with the understanding that God has given this to us for a reason, that there is some benefit to it. Even if I'm not sure what that is, knowing that there's some benefit to reading Leviticus, to reading all the numbers in Numbers, to reading the genealogies and Chronicles, knowing that it's there for a reason, that it's there written for me, to help me understand God better, to help me understand my problem of sin and my need for Jesus, that helps you right away to know this is worth digging into. One of the analogies I use in my book very early on is the analogy of a walnut, where I used to, Christmas time, crack open a couple of walnuts as a kid, and you'd have to do some work to dig out the good nutty meat in the middle, right? The walnut doesn't look appetizing from the outside, but once you crack through that tough shell, you realize that the effort was worth it. And that's the same thing I find with some of these challenging passages. Once you know why they're there and have a better understanding of what they're doing, then all of a sudden they come to life for you in a way that maybe they didn't before.
Mm. Preaching Difficult Texts of the Old Testament, Brian Murawski is our guest this afternoon on Faith Radio. And your book is focused on preaching, but it also is really important for those of us who aren't preachers, who do read. In your book breaks down into 10 core chapters, each dealing with a hard issue. Why do you find, and I'm sure maybe it's an easy answer, but I'm going to ask it anyway because I don't know what you're going to say. Why do so many pastors not preach on the difficult texts? Is it because they're going to lose their audience? People aren't going to understand? I remember a couple years ago, my pastor going through Ezekiel and going, wow, but he was so talented and helped us understand it. But so many people shy away from the hard stuff. Even as readers, we shy away from the hard stuff.
Right. I think part of it is because some pastors don't work through books of the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And if you don't, it's a little bit easier then to select passages that are a little bit more palatable or maybe easier to wrestle with, easier to preach. But when we're committed to preaching through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, what I find is you just simply can't escape those difficult passages. Whether it's a genealogy or a passage with explicit violence or sexual material or just long list of places and names, geography, those can be some challenging texts to deal with, and you can't get away from it. I was thinking about this the other day. My son and I, we like to go rock hounding, and we collect fossils, and we look for cool rocks. And it's really easy to walk on the surface and pick those surface gems up. We went on a dig not too long ago up in New York, and we were really digging. We were breaking rock open, looking for crystals, and you had to work for the really good stuff sometimes. And it was well worth it, though. We came out at the end of the day with a handful of really shiny crystals, and we said the hard work that we did was worth the effort that we put into it, but we had to know that effort was going to be worth it. So sometimes I think it's just easier to look at the surface things and maybe the easier things that are in the text. But because all scripture is breathed out by God and all scripture is inspired, it's important that we do deal with all scripture, whether it's through Bible reading or preaching or teaching a Sunday school class.
Hmm. Pastor Brian Murawski is on the afternoon show here on Faith Radio. One of the most popular things we do here at Faith Radio, or that we offer here, is a Bible in a year reading plan. And a massive amount of people sign up for it every single year. And I thought, well, that's something that I'm going to try to do. But I can't get through something and then not go back and reread and study to understand better. Would you? So I heard you say that's great. And I know we both agree on getting more people into the Bible is really, really important. Would you argue against or for a Bible in a year reading plan when it comes to these difficult texts?
What I tell my students and what I tell people in my church is that it's important to both read wide and read deep. So reading deep means that you're going to dig into a passage, you're going to dig into a couple of verses and really study it very closely. But it's also important to read wide because the Bible was originally written not necessarily to be read, not that we don't want to read the Bible or study it, but it was written for an oral people. People who listened to scripture. So I think there's a value in reading it widely where you read 2, 3, 4 chapters a day and get the bigger picture of scripture. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees, but we also don't want to miss those individual details. So personally, one of the things that I do, one of my disciplines every morning is I wake up to spend some time with the Lord before the kids are up and crawling all over me. I try to get up before the rest of the family, and I open my Bible and I'll read a couple chapters. And then I'll also read 10 pages of a commentary, or I'll do a little bit of translation, but I'll do something that takes me a little bit deeper into a portion of scripture. But I put both of those two things together, not just one or the other.
Dr. Murawski, this is Wyatt. As we look at the Old Testament and you look at, you know, the structure of it and the different books as we go throughout, could you speak to the fact that we maybe need to do a little more digging ourselves rather than just saying, okay, I'm going to pick up and I'm going to read the book of Job today, or I'm going to read this book? I mean, there's got to be some context, right? I mean, we have to understand the context behind it to understand the words on the page, correct?
That's right. It's important to know. In fact, Job's a great example of this, because you could pick up Job and start reading a chapter out of Job, and if that's all you read without understanding what's around it, we have to realize Job's friends are giving him bad advice in that book. So you might read a whole chapter of bad advice in the Bible. And if you didn't know that there was a context around it, and knowing what Job's friends are doing and what God says of them in the end, you would really miss the point reading so narrowly in just one chapter. That's why it's helpful to have some good resources around you to help to have a good Bible preaching church, a good radio station to be listening to like this one, different things in your life that are going to help you with some of those trickier areas of scripture that maybe you do need a little bit more help with than just kind of picking up and reading and immediately applying.
Mm. I'm so grateful for this conversation. We're talking to Dr. And Pastor Brian Murawski. He's written this book called Preaching Difficult Texts of the Old Testament. And in just 90 seconds, we're going to ask Pastor, how to help us if you're feeling discouraged. Maybe you're going through a hard day. Maybe you're going through some hard texts as you're reading in the Bible. Maybe it's genealogy. Maybe it's the law. Maybe it's fill in the blank and you're struggling. But maybe you're struggling in silence because you don't want other people to know that you're struggling, because you would come across as a bad Christian. Oh, my goodness. You're struggling through that. That's not the case. Pastor Brian wants to encourage you. He'll do that next here on Faith Radio.
Receive a daily email featuring a scripture graphic. Sign up for this first of the day email at myfaithradio.com.
So you're reading the Bible. Maybe you decided that you're going to read the whole Bible in a year. Maybe you've never done it before. Hi, I'm Ben. This is Faith Radio. You start with Genesis. This is my story. Start with Genesis. Go through Exodus. Okay, doing well. Get to Leviticus. Whoa, that's hard. God, can you give me wisdom as to what you're trying to teach me through as we go through all of these things, and why this is important to me in this day in 2024? And then Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And then why is it important about who knows who and who's whose son in 1 and 2 Chronicles and then other books of the Bible as you go through? I mean, there might be some that you're more comfortable with. Maybe the Psalms are a struggle for you. You get to Proverbs and you're like, wow, this is really good. Then there's other books of the Bible, maybe Jeremiah or Ezekiel or after the first six chapters of Daniel or the minor prophets in the Old Testament, and you're struggling, and maybe you're doing it in silence because you don't want people to know that you don't have a handle on God's word, because you hear it maybe all the time on Faith Radio, maybe all the time in church. Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Pastor Brian Murawski has written this book called Preaching Difficult Texts of the Old Testament, but we're also having conversations about reading difficult texts of the Old Testament. Brian, what would you say to somebody who might be suffering in silence, or somebody who's maybe discouraged with the hard days or the hard texts, and how they can continue to persevere?
Two things I would say to them. One is keep on pressing on. You don't have to feel like you can understand, or you're going to understand every single verse every time you read the Bible. And it's okay to keep on moving and even to have a bit of mystery in some of those verses that or passages you don't quite understand. The second thing I would say, though, is don't be afraid to ask questions to your pastor. Some of my favorite people in my congregation, and some of my not and maybe that sounds bad because it sounds like I don't have other favorite people, but let's be honest, we have our favorites, right?
I hear you. Yep.
And some of my favorite students are the ones that ask the most questions,
right?
Because they're naturally curious, and it's showing that they want to learn. There's a hunger to learn. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. We are not offended by your questions as your pastors. And I would just encourage people, don't be afraid of asking those questions and seeking the answers to them, because that's how you're going to learn. And we all have been there before in some passage. I'm a Bible professor, a pastor, I've written books, and there are questions I have about the Bible, and that's okay.
Right. Pastor Brian is on Faith Radio this afternoon. A couple of days ago, I went and had coffee with a friend before work at this coffee shop down the street from us, and it was so awesome because there were 8 gentlemen sitting around a table. They all had their Bibles open. I thought, that's awesome. That's really great. We went to go find a spot. We walked around the fireplace, and there's another 2 or 3 people sitting there with their Bibles open, having conversations. Another table that we sat down next to had their Bibles open. We're having conversations. You're not meant to read the Bible and just be alone and to suffer or struggle through it. And I love what you said there, whether it's a pastor or a small group, find somebody that can help you understand this. And for people that love God and love the Bible, so happy to answer your questions. But it's a thing to do in community.
Yes, that's right. It should not be done in silence, and you can only go so far yourself, I think. Not that you can't get a lot out of the Bible on your own, and personal devotions aren't helpful,
right?
Not that anything of those, but it's important to be in conversation with, again, trusted friends, a mentor, someone that's discipling you, a pastor. We love your questions, and I'd encourage you to not let those hesitancies stop you from continuing exploration of the Word of God.
Preaching Difficult Texts of the Old Testament is the name of the book. He's a pastor. He's a doctor of theology. His name is Brian Murawski. He's on Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Let's talk about some of the 10 core chapters of your book and the importance of them. Let's just start off, because I think we have probably 8 or 9 minutes, probably. Let's start off with family trees and the importance of the genealogy.
Yeah, so I tackle that one right away, because I find that that's usually where people get tripped up. You were talking about your Bible reading and how you got to Leviticus, and that's when you started slowing down.
Right.
I remember reading through the Bible. I mean, you hit a genealogy, in the first couple chapters. You're reading a family tree and wondering, what in the world is this doing here? One of the things I share is that genealogies are all in narrative. You don't have a book of genealogies in Scripture. They're all embedded in narrative, which means they're part of what the author intends to say about whatever he's saying. If you take it out, you actually lose some of the argument of the author. So one of the first genealogies in Scripture, you have this repeated, this person died, this person died, this person died. And that comes right after God tells Adam and Eve, if you eat this fruit, you're going to die. So you see how that genealogy fits in with the theology of what's happening in the text of Scripture itself around it.
Awesome. The Devilish Details.
Yeah, this was inspired by me preaching through the book of Exodus. And the first half of Exodus, people know really well, story of Moses and crossing the Red Sea. And then you get to the last half, and all of a sudden you have all these details about how to build a tabernacle, and how big the ark is going to be,
right,
and how many cubits, this and that. So Devilish Details is my way of saying, what do you do with these really kind of tedious texts?
Yeah.
And what's the point of them? One of the analogies I give in the book is when my mom used to tell me to do the laundry when I was a teenager, she wouldn't just say, Brian, do the laundry. She would say, first you put this color in, and then you pour the thing in, and then you turn it to this number, and then you press this button. And like, she would walk me through step by step. And once I did all that, she would come back at the end and she'd say, okay, did you do those things, and walk through them again? And for me, that's a good illustration for how to deal with these details. God gave the details for a reason. And he wants meticulous obedience with the meticulous details from his people. And I think one of the reasons we have those details in the text is to help us to understand the concept of holiness of the people of God, and what it looked like to be obedient to him in the very small things of life.
Pastor Brian Murawski, preaching difficult texts of the Old Testament. We're talking about preaching, but we're also talking about reading and understanding the Bible and growing in our faith and being encouraged. One thing that I really struggle with is the geography. I don't know where this place is or that place is and why it matters to me. You know, part of me, as I'm reading, I'm like, ugh. Again, with some of the details, too, where I'm like, let's just get to the story so I can grow closer to God. Why does that matter?
Yeah, I encourage people to contextualize some of the geography. We might not know where some of these places are at the end of the book of Joshua or in other passages of scripture in the book of Numbers. But if you were from, you know, whatever state you're from, and you heard major cities in that state being read, your interest would perk up, right? I mean, you would know where we're talking about. You'd know what the author's doing with those places. So sometimes with geography, it's just a recognition that maybe we don't know where all these things are, but these are real places for the Israelites, and it represents fulfillment. God is telling them, here's what land I'm giving you. It represents journey in the book of Numbers, where the Israelites are walking from one place to the other in the wilderness. And these geographical places, although they're foreign to us, they're all familiar to the original readers. So we want to try to read it like an Israelite if we can.
Okay, that's great. Putting it into perspective, and I appreciate that. It will give me a better understanding or better appreciation of that and the reason for that. Let's get to the law, because that's what I really stumble with, because the law, there's a lot of it. And it makes me wonder, how much of this should I be following? You know, it's pretty interesting, and it's complicated.
Yeah. One of the things I try to do is take the complication out of it. I give seven principles in that chapter, and I actually have my Pentateuch students, my Old Testament students, read this chapter to help them understand how to deal with the law. So even though most of them aren't going to be preachers, it's really helpful for people that just want to know the Bible better. But I give seven principles to help walk through every law of the Old Testament, kind of a filter to put those laws through. How does this law help us to love God? How does this law help us to recognize our own sin? How does this law teach us how to love one another? Things like that are very simple questions that will help you to think through that law on a deeper level and then apply it to a believer in the 21st century.
Right. It's not that I don't want to, or I don't believe that Bible readers on various scales of their depth of understanding want to understand or want to go deep. It's just that there is sometimes when there are resources, or like you said, just ways to encourage us, to help us to understand better. It's so helpful. So thank you for this conversation and clarity. I appreciate it. I think we're running out of time, but I do want to get to the blood and guts and the PG-13 text, as some people can be really discouraged as they're reading that in the Bible, going, this is in the Bible? They might be shocked. They might be, you know, whatever they're feeling.
The Bible is real life. I tell people it's not a PG book. It's a real life story of real life people, and people are sinners. And because of that, we have to face the ugly reality of sin. And those kinds of texts, even though they might turn our guts a little bit, and rightly they should, what they do ultimately is point us to a need for a savior, for a peaceful son of God who has died on our behalf to forgive us for those sins. So even though those are difficult texts to read, they're important texts because they give us a snapshot into the human condition and also propel us forward to think about what Christ has done for us.
Pastor Brian Murawski, preaching difficult texts of the Old Testament, such a fascinating book. What would you say to somebody who is reading through and has maybe been listening for the last 20, 25 minutes to keep going, and any sort of other resources that will help them along the way?
I would say, don't stop reading the Bible on your own. That's the best thing that you can do for yourself, for your Christian walk. Get in the Word of God, and even through these difficult passages. And I would also encourage people to perhaps find a good church that has a Bible preaching pastor, because ultimately people are going to be your best resource. I can point to a book or two, but knowing somebody that knows something is going to help you to grow in the long run much more than a book will help you.
Gotcha. Pastor Brian Murawski, thank you for joining Afternoons with Bill Arnold, preaching difficult texts of the Old Testament. We're grateful.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. We're about to head into Holy Week, And tomorrow on Faith Radio, tomorrow morning on Faith Radio, Heaven How I Got Here, it's a 2-hour special about the thief on the cross who literally had breakfast with the devil and supper with the Savior. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Tomorrow morning, listen to get a fresh new understanding of what Jesus did for you on the cross here on Faith Radio.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.